proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Paul's speech on Mars Hill as he addressed the Athenian Council is one of the most fascinating passages in all of the scripture, for we see how he evangelized the people of Athens with the gospel. We're going to study this today on Abounding Grace. Thanks for tuning into the program. If you're tuning in Africa, the U.S., Canada, or the World Wide Web online, we're so grateful that you have taken time to tune into Abounding Grace. Our listeners mean a great deal to us. Thank you for all your prayerful and your financial support. If you'd like to continue to support us that way, you can do so right online at agradio.org. Our number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. We are on Facebook. Twitter is AG Radio 1. Please like us. That helps us to know how the messages are a blessing to those who listen. This is now part two of a message that we heard yesterday from Acts chapter 17, the city of idols, and Paul's speech on the Areopagus. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
I think many of you would probably always struggle, like me, with this question. Why is there so much attention on the resurrection in the Bible? Because we're not really talking about the resurrection very much. We just don't give it in our lingo. In our evangelistic efforts, it's the last thing we talk about. Why is the resurrection so much talked about? The implication of that truth was placed on Paul as a great necessity in everything that he did. Why important? Think about this. We all have the problem of sinning against the God of heaven and earth, right? And he, out of the abundance of his goodness and his kindness and his grace and his help to us, not leaving us in our sins and giving us a just condemnation, decided to give his son. You don't think a lot about the gift that is. He gave his son to die. For what reason? It's to forgive your sins. And you see, when God raised his son from the dead, that was the greatest testimony to everyone that he actually did it. He beat it. He satisfied the wrath of God on your heads. God didn't put his son through that for nothing. He's the only way to God. He honored him in the resurrection, didn't he? Didn't he? How? Well, you know Philippians 2. He gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, he's Lord. He was installed in Zion. He's king and Lord over all. All authority and power has been given to him. He holds the keys of death and Hades. No matter how people feel about this, no matter if they laugh it off and reject it, no matter if they've been influenced by Satan, that it's a stupid doctrine, a stupid idea, and the academy has all of its wise answers to everything in life, it doesn't change the fact of Romans 1, God in the resurrection declared the Son of God with power. Here he is. Everyone has to answer to him. And the resurrection says that. Well, this is how stupid they regarded the message. But he was willing to die on this hill. He was willing to talk about this. The commitment to making known Jesus is what God honored. This is what I want to say to you today. The commitment to making known God's Son is what God honored. How so? Look what happens. He starts in the marketplace, and now he's up on the Areopagus with a pulpit. The very thing we would say, This is not what you do to win a culture to Jesus. Offend them. All the superpowers, all of Athenian wise men, all the religious leaders, all those who were the brilliant thinkers of the day are on this council, and here comes Paul. After being thoroughly offended by the resurrection, they grab him. They take him up the hill, who then they proceed to ask him to speak about all this. So what does he do? Well, many people begin to analyze Paul's speech here and say, this is where true contextualization happens. This is where he adapted the message with his abilities to win the lost. In other words, this is where he enculturated. Yes and no. He didn't adapt the message. This is the most countercultural thing he ever does. He stands up, and what does he do? Verse 22. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. Paul raises that issue and says, listen, I was walking around Athens, and I was noticing your many gods. I was studying your many gods. I was observing your many gods. This is a really important point. I found, as I was observing and studying your culture, that there was one God that didn't have a name. In fact, you're so concerned about that, you put on there, to the unknown God. Well, since you're worried about that, I want to talk to you about that. What you worship as unknown, him I proclaim to you. As the belief goes, they were so concerned that they had missed a God, they had created an entire altar to honor him. And this was Paul's way in, wasn't it? Paul had a bigger aim in addressing idolatry here. And here's what it had more to do here with their thought system. And what does he say? First thing, what does he do? What would you do? First thing, very simply, there is a creator. And you know what that means? He's the owner of everything. So he starts with creation. The two systems of thought Paul knew, had studied, that he had come in contact with were the Epicureans that said, listen, that the world came together by a collection of atoms. Sound familiar? The gods are distant. They don't dirty their hands this way. So because of this farness of the gods, they're not involved in your affairs. They don't care about what you're doing with life. They just want your happiness. I mean, nothing's new, is it? So what did he do? He completely went after their whole worldview. What's mind-boggling is he knew this was another one of their greatest ridicules. In other words, a personal God creating all of this? You know this. Go into the university today. Go to Oxford. And go into the science department. And tell them that you believe in God who made the heavens and the earth. You know what's going to happen, right? They're going to laugh you out of there. You want to make it worse? Tell them you believe it happened in 6 days. This is what they'll do. We've been so afraid, even we know this pressure when it comes to creation. We've been so afraid of sounding stupid on this point, right? This is why we've had all our intramural debates about creation. We, deep down, we're worried a little bit about perception and sounding stupid. And we don't want to sound, and we shouldn't sound stupid. A creator on the outside of all of this lays a pretty large claim on us, doesn't it? Because now, if you think about what they were hearing, that makes me created. And if that makes me created, and if you knew the philosophies of the day, if you knew Platonic thought, if you know all this stuff that's all woven together in this, you know what he's doing here. He now, the problems of the one and the many, all this is through this passage. Look, now he has made me and created me. He's somebody outside of me. There's a gulf. But Paul's going to say he's not that far. You know what that means? You're accountable. You're accountable. There is a God who is, who always was, who with his creative power and handiwork made everything that you're seeing. See, no matter how stupid it may sound, we should never be afraid to simply testify to the truth of what God told us. And this is one of the great faults in Christianity today. Our simple challenge is simply to testify to the truth of what we know and have been taught that we're not doing. God made this. He's Lord. He's Lord over all. That means someone's over your life and that you're subject, a subject of his creative work. And that's an important message that needs to be heard, but that's not all, is it? Well, where does he go next? Fall. You'll see the categories here. Creation, fall. What does he do? He takes everything we know about sin. Notice how he's using our doctrine of sin, how he's using the doctrine of sin and what he does here. He observes the culture, and he begins to engage the culture having a knowledge of sin. And this is why we're learning this stuff. Now you have to put it to practice. Now you see how you engage it. Notice what he does. Shouldn't be afraid of this. This is another point of departure where we have to, I think about a lot. How do we engage the culture with regard to the hardest thing we have to do and talk about sin? This God, notice what he does. This God, who is the creator of all, does not, who made everything, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, since he gives life and breath and everything. What did he just say? He looked around at everything they're doing, and he said, guess what? Everything you're doing is wrong. It's wrong. You have brought God here. You've domesticated him like a house animal. You're worshiping him that way. You've tried to domesticate him. You've made him a servant. Talk about servanthood in a minute. What you worship has become, it is completely self-serving. He made the nations. He determined life. He determined boundaries. He determined where people dwell. But you have made him subservient to you. You see? He's not served that way. You've departed from everything God designed. And everything I'm looking around in Athens at and seeing proves it. I see it right there. I see it right there. I see it right there. I see it. It's everywhere. You're wrong, Epicureans. He's actually near to all who call. He's near. You have to kind of stand there and feel this. As we read it and it doesn't seem to connect. No, he is very much preaching the truth in love. Remember, he was provoked by the idols, not yelling at him, but he's speaking the truth. He's witnessing to the truth as it is in the scriptures and in Jesus. You see everything. You see the idols. That is not how you are to think of God. You've got that all wrong. He is not something of silver or stone or an image. Your whole approach is a departure. There has to be a willingness to talk about sin. There has to be a willingness to engage it thoughtfully. Paul will say in verse 30, these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands everyone everywhere to do what? You want to step up the offense? Say this. Repent. Repent. He just told the entire Mars Hill Council to repent. Thought about that? He just gave the law of God to them in a very wise way and called them to repentance. I was thinking you have to be able, and I don't do this always well. I mess it up at times. I try and at times fall too far into cultural engagement, and you got to be really careful with it. And I fully confess that. But you know, you'll never really be effective, I believe, as a pastor in helping a congregation through these issues until you have some measure of observing it and some measure of assessing it. Imagine what Paul would have said on Capitol Hill yesterday. You think I'm going to get into politics? I'm not. Promise you. If he were given the podium, what do you think? Do you think this is how it would go? I do. Dear senators of the U.S. on Capitol Hill, I perceive that in everything you are all about justice. As I listen to your examinations and I think through your positions, I notice as I was passing into the Supreme Court that there, Supreme Court building here in Washington, I notice a seated female named Lady Justice. She has a shawl, but I notice something on her mouth, a blindfold on her eyes, actually, excuse me. I notice that that's supposed to stand for impartiality, equity, fairness in your treatment of people. How's that gone for you? How's it working? Well, I want to proclaim to you a much greater judge who has taken his seat, who's Lord over all, who sees everything you've ever done from day one, who doesn't show partiality, but who, you know, sees that you have hurt the oppressed. You've not preserved truth. Lady Justice, I see her. I want to talk to you about this. Injustice rocks your land. The foundations totter. But there sits Lady Justice with a blindfold on. Before the God of heaven and earth, everyone's guilty of breaking his law. The Lord sees everything you've done in the course of your lives from day one. Unless you repent and believe in his son, Jesus, you have no hope of escaping the true judgment to come that evaluates all your lives. God has assured us of this by raising his son from the dead. Feel it? This is what he's doing. And he had the abilities to think through when he talked to people these things because he was aware of the blatant hypocrisies of what sin has brought to the world. And he brought those into a point of contact for people to engage the truth of the Word of God and the God who made all of these things, the one to whom all these things really matter. And you may not get a Supreme Court standing and hearing on these things, but you do every time you're standing in front of somebody and you're talking about Jesus and you're talking about the problems in this world and showing him as the answer. Paul went after it. Turn from your evil ways. God has overlooked this stuff far enough. Can't you see? Long enough. Can't you see? Can't you see this, America? God has overlooked this ignorance long enough. But the day now is for everybody, all tribes, tongues, peoples, men and women, all peoples of all the political parties. Turn you today and come. Because he's appointed a man who came here. And he died. And God raised him. Here's the answer. Here's the hope. Here's the blessed good news. God so loved the world that he gave his son. His son was given to redeem us from every lawless deed and to set apart a people who know love and know gospel and know justice. Here's your Savior. Here's your God. You see, he was given that we would turn from this foolishness and serve the living God. We all fell in one man, Adam, and he came as the last Adam. But can't you see none of this is offering you an answer? God put his son through the terrible death of the cross to save, to give you what true service looks like, to redeem your worship, to make true praise of the true creator fill your lives. But I have something to say. You need to hear this because there's one more component to my message, and it's this. He's coming again. There is a day set when he will judge the world in righteousness by him. There is a judgment. There is someone you will give an account to for your life. There is a punishment for what you're doing. A day is set, and it's very, very soon. So he pressed them. He pressed them to urgency to come today, believe today, have your sins forgiven today. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. It's right here. All ending the speech where he offended them to begin with, the resurrection. This is the ultimate claim of Christianity. Because what the message is saying to us is, here's God's answer. He put him through this to address our idolatry. But his resurrection has declared him to be the Son of God with great power, meaning he finished his work. He's seated. He's King and Lord over all. Bow the knee today. What I find remarkable is that this is the message that got him into trouble and conflict to begin with. And it's the message through it all he never wavered from, even when he knew Socrates stood there years ago and died for this stuff. These guys were relentless with the gospel. We will never really be effective in this if we're talking about witness until we become fools for Christ's sake. Then we have to have a willingness to speak the truth as it is in Jesus. We ended last time, we're going to end right now with this thought. There's three responses here. Some mocked, some laughed. Some said, we'll hear you again on this. We'll hear you again because they like new things. But some believed. Two names are given, but there were many here believed. How wonderful has the Lord been to you today? He set you free. You see. You have turned from idols to serve the living God. That's his grace to you. That's his gospel to you. That's his love to you. He's helped you, and he's opened your eyes and given you a wonderful Savior. He's opened your hearts like Lydia's, and you have Christ. But I have to say this, some won't respond. Does that mean we compromise our message hoping that those who didn't respond will? That's what we're doing. What do you think would have been the outcome if Paul would have removed the resurrection from the message, stopped talking about sin, accepted the idolatry of the academy to try to sound like somebody, trying to inculturate, trying to do contextualization to the extreme, softening the claims of the Creator, abandoning talk about sin, after he preaches Jesus, who comes across as an indulgent, tolerant, loving, accepting Savior who's just like all the other gods, who exists to make you happy. Here's how I think the end would read. Now, when they heard Paul preach Jesus as another road to God, another way of happiness, the council convened, and they decided to remove the statue of the unknown God and put a different name on it, Jesus. And everyone believed by indulging Jesus and placing him in the pantheon of Roman gods. That's the result of a culture, a Christian culture, compromising the message of their Savior. Jesus is not just another God. He's Lord over all. We have a great claim, and we should be bold with it. We should have holy jealousy for the glory of God, for the honor of his Son's name, for his kingdom, his power, his honor, his glory, his throne. God has raised him from the dead. May all of us hail the power of Jesus' name. This is your Lord. This is your King.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.